Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 184, part 1, Zealous with His Righteousness or Our Own. Today is Friday, January 28th, 2011. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from sunny, snowy, and spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's club is located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. If you need food and you live anywhere in the state of Minnesota, you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older or disabled with proof, call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. You can also visit us online at pastorpaul.org, where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support Pastor Paul's club. Up at the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to Pastor Paul's blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. At Pastor Paul's blog, you can leave a comment, you can ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony. Better yet, you can call the comment line, 1-877-489-0922, and that local number is 612-208-0916. So call the comment line, leave a comment, or give us a testimony. At Pastor Paul's blog, you're going to find scripture links that are within Pastor Paul's messages. In the month of January, these are the following messages: God Sees, Fair Weather Faith or Storm Faith, Fair Weather or Storm Faith Part 2, Zealous with His Righteousness or Our Own. Be sure to join us for both parts, Part 1 on Friday, Part 2 on Sunday. Have a great month of January, and God bless you.
Zealous with His Righteousness or Our Own. Today, let's look into what happens when we become zealous for God. Some are zealous for God but are ignorant of God's righteousness and go about to establish their own, the Bible says, because they have not submitted themselves unto His righteousness, it says in Romans 10, 1 through 3, which I'll minister later on, but right now I'd like to give you another verse. First, let's look into Psalm 69 and 9. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. Now, some men are eaten up by lechery and covetousness or pride. But here we have David, and he's saying, for the zeal of God's, thine house has eaten me up. My zeal for you, God, has caused me to be eaten up. Now, I think zeal for God is not understood by men of the world. Or even, let's go so far as to say, the inactive Christian. It always draws down opposition upon those that are inspired with a zealousness and a going on and a keep a walking for God. They are always misunderstood. You'll be accused. Now listen to me, preacher, if you're listening on the radio, this tape, you in here, you're always going to be accused of sinister motives. And you can spend 20 hours a day cooking or whatever, and still someone will find fault with that. So don't be dismayed. Or maybe someone will call you a hypocrite. Or of being out of your senses, you are crazy. Well, that's really scriptural because the Bible says, be a fool for Christ's sake. But when zeal, you see, eats us up, ungodly men seek to eat us up too. When you're in the thick of the battle and things are going on and this is happening and that is happening, it seems like people want to eat you up too. And then he goes on, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. Those who have habitually blasphemy God now curse me instead. Hey, now you know how the Lord felt. I'm taking the arrows intended for you, Lord. Now that's not ministered in the prosperity teaching, is it? Or in the hyper faith teaching. Lord, I'm taking your arrows on. You're going to take on your arrows and you're going to take on curses and you're going to take on persecution if you're living for Jesus Christ. And that's one of the marks of knowing that you're zealous for God. Because when you're zealous for God and there's a move in the Spirit, there's also a move in the other spirit. And that seems like everybody will contend with you. Lord, I'm taking these arrows that were intended for you. Well, such was the case with Jesus Christ and David, and such will be the case with all truly zealous people for God. You're going to catch your arrows. Then it goes on, zeal and reproaches it talks about. And I think they always run together. I think grace never rises to so great a height as it does in times of persecution. God's grace is sufficient. Preacher, if you're listening to me today, right in the middle of your battle, God's grace is right there. All you have to do is go and say, God, give me your grace to go through this trial. Give me your grace to go through this situation I'm in right now. And God's grace will take you through. And it'll never be as high, it'll never be as wide, it'll never be as powerful, glory to God, as it is, glory to God, as when you're under that terrible strain and Jesus is watching and Jesus sees and he says, I'm going to meet this man's need right now. And look out, God's going to come on like a flood and they're going to open up the windows of heaven and something's going to happen in your life. If you're going through a thing right now, God will deliver you. Are you hearing this message? Let's hear one for the Lord here. Let me tell you something. Suffering times are the Christian's harvest times. Did you hear what I said there? Let me say it again. Suffering times are your harvest times. That's when you're going to gain. When you go to school and you suffer studying, you're going to gain. When you go to work and you suffer going to work and you suffer with the conditions maybe, or you suffer with management, or you suffer with whatever, it's your gain. How do you think that you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you have to call on a greater grace and a greater knowledge? There has to be a greater trial. It's like going to kindergarten and then going to the first and second and third and up and through college and so on like that. There's a greater amount of grace that has to come, but there's a greater trial that has to come so that you can gather up that grace to overcome that trial. And so I believe this, that the very time that we're in our hardest time, the suffering times are the Christian's harvest times. You are going to reap a harvest in your soul. Now, I know there's a lot of messages on prospering. The Lord says like this, I wish above all that your soul would prosper. That's what the Bible says. All the persecutions and all the frowns and all the threatenings and all the oppositions that we receive in our walk, all it can do is raise our zeal and our courage to a greater height. You find that true? I find that in my life. Now, you corner a rat, you're in trouble. Say amen. How about cornering a Christian that calls out to the Lord? Say amen, somebody. All it does is raise my zeal and raise my courage to a greater height. I didn't say I didn't do that with a certain amount of tears in my eyes. Say amen, somebody. God sees those too, doesn't he? Look out. Say amen, somebody. Even the world says when the going gets tough, the tough get going. How tough are you? You listening on the radio, and I think that we're into seeing things right now. Churches all over. Listen to this message right now. I don't know how long I'm going to be in this old world, but I'm going to preach the truth. Truth will set you free, set me free. Let me tell you something right now. If you're listening, preacher, and you're listening to me on the radio right now, I want to tell you something right now. These things are fashioned for you, and we're going to come into a time of terrible peril. And just maybe God is preparing us to lead the way for others. Well, there is a foretaste of glory divine. Maybe this is just the foretaste. How many are hearing this? So when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Now in the winter, the time I had a furnace out here at a little church I had. Oh, it was a comfortable little church. No real trials, no real tribulations, just to preach and collect your money and sing and go home. That was it. Very boring, I might add. In fact, it was so boring, I had to start another boring church over in Wisconsin. That didn't work either, so I had to go out and evangelize. That was boring, too. You know why it was boring? God made it boring. I was supposed to be down here on the north side, suffering for Christ's sake. I've been doing that ever since I came down here. How many are hearing this? That's what it's all about. Suffering for the joy that is before you. But I have this little church out here, getting back to it. It had a furnace in there, and a furnace man came in. He says, you know what? You got to open up a hole in the wall so all the cold air will get in at this furnace. I said, well, that sounds kind of nuts. We're heating the building, and now you want me to double wall this thing, insulate this thing, and get all that cold air. And he says, it will never burn hotter than when cold air hits that furnace. Cold air burns hot. I was thinking about that this morning, early this morning. I was getting ready to minister here. I thought to myself, so it is then in the winter of affliction and persecution and slander and gossip. The divine fire, the zeal of a Christian burns so much hotter. When everything looks or feels or actually is cold, that is our opportunity to let the fires of the Holy Spirit burn that much hotter. Maybe you're going through a cold time right now. Maybe you're listening on the radio are going through a cold time right now. This is the time to allow the Lord to burn and let the Holy Spirit fires kindle you up. Are you? It's never going to burn any hotter. And I believe also in the times of the greatest affliction and persecution for God's sake, God will lead us out of it miraculously. Miraculously. And guide us, the Bible says, and lift us up and reward us under the greatest opposition and the greatest persecution. And doesn't that make folks mad? My God, that makes them mad. Listen, preacher, maybe there's somebody wishing you were dead. Well, if they wish that, you ain't going to get dead. God's going to keep you alive till he's ready to make you dead. Say amen, somebody. Maybe there's someone out there. Maybe you're suffering right now with people. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife, maybe it's friends, and maybe they wish, oh, drop dead. Maybe that's the kind of attitude they have towards you. See, it doesn't matter. And in those times, if you don't get bitter, you don't get riled up, you don't try to get even, God is going to take care of that thing. And he's going to lift you up. Yes. And it's going to irritate people because God is going to see you through the thing. And you're going to be caused to prosper. Isn't that beautiful? Well, it's a test. Because, see, really, you want to go up and slap people up alongside the head. Ain't that right? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. The only way you can get free is tell the truth, and the truth, it says, will set you free. And so then the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. I mean, what's going on? Why don't you pick on God? Why are you picking on me? How many hearing this? So actually, the Bible says, count it all joy to suffer for Christ's sake. And I thought to myself, why not? Are you hearing this message? Are you hearing it? Hear this message now. Hear it. Look up here and hear this message. Count it all joy to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, don't suffer for yourself. That's boring as can be. But why not? Just maybe through your own suffering and through your own sorrow and slander, someone will see Jesus Christ in you. Or maybe even Christians that misuse one another will recognize that against God only do we sin. Are you hearing this? Think about that. Think about what you're going to tell Jesus when he asks you, where were you when I was hungry and so on. And he's going to ask, were you ridiculing one another for having too much zeal? Have you ever been ridiculed for too much zeal? Now, you listening on the radio, probably not. There's probably 1 out of 100 that's been ridiculed for too much zeal. There's not a whole lot of us. Say amen, somebody. There's not a whole lot of us, and especially under persecution or trials or so on like that, that have ever been accused of too much zeal. Because, see, that's the easy time to get out. Oh, that's a time to get bitter, and that's a time to be a hypocrite. That's a time to just wander out and say, I can't take it no more. These people are too damnable mean. I got to get out of here. Are you hearing this? Say amen, somebody. Well, let's try to have a little order in here now, because it's kind of hard to preach with people running in and out of this place. So now let's look at Romans 10, 1 and 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. Now listen to this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, now hear it, are going about to establish their own. Now just look up here, don't get swayed off by anything. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, and that's Romans 10 and 1 and 3. Are you hearing this? We ought to have an intense longing course, a desire, a passion, if you will, for the salvation of all sorts of men. And especially those that hate us, that talk about us badly, that slander us, that unmoral majority, those porno pushers or drug users or hate God's people pushers. Now, I'm just saying this because God has commanded us to go ahead and to love. Are you hearing this? We should never wish someone else ill. Have you ever wished someone else ill? Never? They ever said that guy should be shot right between the eyes? Or that guy should be kicked right in the seat of the pants? What that guy needs is a boot? How many have said that? The world would be better if you never entered it? Don't do that. It's a waste of time. Isn't it? And you know what? It cuts off your blessing. Now, it's hard to do. Especially when people are throwing rocks at you. You ever try to say, I love you, when a rock hits you in the side of the head? I don't know how it was with Paul, but it seems like when I'm getting rocks thrown at me, nobody misses. I tried to even get thinner and be less of a target, but it hasn't worked. But never wish someone else ill, ever. And in proportion to their malice, should we be intense in our desire for their good. I mean, the worse they treat you, the more intense you should be in being good for them. Now, it says in the Bible, good overcomes evil. Well, if there's a great amount of evil, then it's going to take a great amount of good to overcome it. Do you know somebody that's going to take a great amount of good to overcome the evil they've done to you in your life? How many? Put your hands up. Way up. You know somebody like that? Well, maybe somebody knows you. It's the same way. See, it's tit for tat, isn't it? Say amen, somebody. No, see, you just can't get into that kind of thing. God says, judge not, lest ye be judged. In the same manner that you meted out, so shall it be met out to you. Israel had persecuted Paul everywhere and with much hate. And when he ministered or addressed them at the synagogues, they rushed in, it says, with a fury. They would get so mad at him when he'd come in and minister the gospel. They would rush him, even reading back and thinking back about Stephen as he beheld the glory of God, and he was just praying for these people out there. They says they rushed in and they gnashed on him. What does that mean? Well, gnashed on him means they bit him. Here he was, and he was going ahead, and he had the Spirit of God on him, and he was just ministering away. Oh, my good. And they went over, and he started gnashing on him. Huh? Bit him. You know, little kids do that, don't they? What do? You bite him back. You bite your kid back? Or I'll teach you to bite. And then you bite the kid back? Did you ever do that to your kid? No, he bit me! And then you run over there with your big fangs. I'll teach you. No, you don't teach him. He waits till you block away before he bites the kid next time. But anyway, when he preached quietly to the Gentiles, they made a mob. They dragged him to court, accused him of turning, they said, the world upside down. Isn't that something? If you're quiet, and you don't get mad at folks, no matter what they... And you know, working in the mission, people say damnable things to you down here. They do. And you think damnable things back at them. What's the difference? None whatsoever. So you have to train your mind to not think that way. But also, you got to be honest. So there's a factor there, isn't there? How many are hearing this message today? Whew. And so they stoned him, it says, or beat him with rods. No, we haven't suffered that yet. You got beaten up yet, for Christ's sake? Well, I can't say that. I have. Have you been shot at yet? How many here been shot at? I have. And how did Paul answer all this fury and all this hate? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for all Israel is that they might be saved. Could you say that? Now, you just got done crawling out of a great big burial ground of stones. Every bone in your body is crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if only these limbs could do it, I'd throw the stones back. What does he do? But he says like this, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for all Israel is that they may be saved. Now see, that was Christ-like. See, Paul had once murdered himself. He had a misdirected zeal. He was zealous, but he was wrong. You ever seen somebody that's zealous, but they're wrong? One time, a person asked me, and they said, why don't you... Now, this gal had knocked me in my head 14 times. It's like every time she'd see me, she'd have to hit me up in my face. Why don't you fight back? I said, because I'm a very zealous person. And if I started fighting back, I would be overcome with my zeal. and I would be zealous in the wrong way, and there might end up in a murder. You don't think that happens? God, I just got carried away. They call it temporary insanity. How many hearing this? Don't be zealous in the wrong way. You ever seen parents that get zealous when they start beating on their kids? Pretty soon they're laying there like a limp rag. And it says we should pray for all men that they may be saved. Oh, that's too simple. That's too practical. Well, simple as this statement may sound, I know we will see more conversions when more people pray for conversions. And don't place things on people. That's like a couple people got a hold of our track. It's called the I Love You track. He said, can we copy your track? I said, yeah, okay. So at the top, they took I Love You off, and they put repent. And then they added some scriptures. And then they were going to put a funnel. You ever seen these funnels that shows like hell when people are laying upside down and their legs are like this and they're all going down to hell? See, people already are in hell. I mean, I'm not calling this hell because hell is a lot worse than this. This is not heaven on earth, so it's somewhere in between heaven on earth and somewhere in between hell. It's some place. Certainly not heaven, and it's certainly not hell, but it's sometimes pretty close to what hell might be like. Anyway, here's these people. They pick up this track. Instead of saying, I love you at the top, it says, repent. And there's a great big hole there with all these souls going down to hell. This isn't going to do any good. They aren't even going to read it. Either they're going to get afraid and throw it away, huh? Or they're going to get mad and stuff it in your mouth. Now, the world even says that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. This is the only thing that we have plenty of. Isn't that what they say? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that we've plenty of, huh? How are people going to be persuaded? By our diligence, by our dedication, by our having done all stand, and by our love for one another. But first of all, they're going to be persuaded by your love for God. Now, say what they will about me, I love God. Say what they will about you, you love God. Is that right? How much do you love God? How much will you give up for God? How much of your reputation will you allow to be taken away from you? Well, you'll lose your reputation. Jesus, God, was a man of no reputation. See, instead of judging the world, instead of taking over, if we went out into the streets and we would pray for men that they might be saved. When you hear somebody cuss and swear, pray, Lord, save them. They are great people. Can you say that? Lord, save them. They are great people. Say that. Lord, save them. They are great people. When we see porno and all these porno books out there, they don't have to rush up there and tear all them porno books up and get after the manager and carry signs back and forth and bullhorns. Don't come in this store. It's got porno books in it. And the very one that says that's probably got a porno book under his mattress. No, pray. You're not. It says, judge not the world. They're already under judgment. I mean, you don't walk up to someone and tell them you're going to hell. Well, you say, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He wants to save you from going to hell. There is a way out of this mess. No, we don't have all these witch hunts. And when they call us names and persecute you, say, Lord, save them. They're a great people. When you see murder, when you see rape, when you see robbery, say, Lord, save them. They are a great people. When we see magazines with naked people all over them, pray for that naked person on that magazine. Pray for those bug-eyed people that are looking at that girl on a magazine and say, Lord, save them. They are a great people. When we see the rich and when we see the poor and when we see the mean and when we see the perverted and when we see the drunk and when we see the prostitute and when we see the self-righteous people, we pray to the Lord, save them. They are a great people. And if we would always make a habit to offer up a prayer by the Spirit for such offenders, they may be saved. But who's going to be saved if you sit there with your long, white, sanctimonious face and your thin, white lips and say, you're going to hell? Would you turn the world upside down? No, you would be turned upside down. How many are hearing this? And I believe the countless blessings would come from God's right hand if you just simply pray for people. Simply pray for them. God, I got so irritated at that picnic. I had 5,400 people there, and this self-righteous, sanctimonious, tight-lipped, white-beaked-faced Christian came in. God forgive me, but that's exactly what he looked like when he came in there and said, you know what? These people here looks like there's a whole lot of sinners here. Well, I said, brother, are you a sinner? He didn't want to answer. I said, brother, when you get to heaven, do you know what's going to be up there? He didn't know how to answer. I said, well, I'm going to tell you what's going to be up there. A whole lot of sinners saved by grace. And if you can't admit you're a sinner today, you ain't even going to go to heaven. See, because you're self-righteous, and self-righteous people will make it to heaven all by themselves. Of course, they can't do that, so you ain't going to make it. I won't be seeing you up there. Can you admit you're a sinner today? Got so mad, he tore out of there. Say amen, somebody. I says, yeah. I says, all these people that you're bug-eyeing around here that you call whores and prostitutes and drunks and perverts, they're going to make it, the Bible says, to heaven before you do. Why? They're going to change, but they're not going to change by your love because you don't have any. See, it's the love of God that changes people. Not the love of our kind of love doesn't last too long. Man, it's so shallow you can get mad in a minute. Isn't that right? Say amen, somebody. Don't last a whole lot of time. One day people like you, next day they hate your dang guts. Say amen, somebody. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand. Get it off your mind here. Now, the class of people Paul here talks about in this text that we should earnestly pray for are Israelites, which means they are, of course, very religious people, intensely religious in their way. And although that way is not the way of truth, they have a sort of a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Have you ever seen somebody that does something and they don't know what they're doing? I'd be like, okay, now you have someone help you with your mechanic work, Jim. And the guy says, where's the tools? Where's the tools? And he's never done any kind of mechanic work. No, he says, all I want you to do is take off the distributor cap and take the wires off of the plugs. Isn't that the way it works? Something like that. And set it on the bench. And the guy goes over there, gets all the tools. He's got tools in every pocket. Man, he is dangerous. He gets inside the hood in there. He scratches it with all his tools, getting up over the top. He busts out a headlight with a wrench in this pocket, gets inside there, pulls the carburetor off. He's looking around wild in there, pulls off this wire and that wire. And he's zealous, but without knowledge. We had a cook like that. He was zealous, but he had no knowledge. We said, well, make a vegetable soup. He put every known vegetable and fruit there could be in that soup, and it was the most terrible tasting thing. Even the hogs ran when they seen him coming. Say amen, somebody. And there's a whole lot of people that are zealous, but they have no knowledge, and they kill each other. How many are hearing this? And there's a lot of zealous fathers. The kid is just born. He's laying here. Oh, foot. Huh? And what does he do? He throws a football in this kid's arm. Come on, son. Come on. You know how they're always saying that the baby, when he smiles, it's gas? They're laughing at you. Say amen, somebody. They're laughing at you. Oh, come on, have a little bit of fun. They are righteous people, yes, you see, but they are self-righteous people. Now, there's a difference between a person that's righteousness in God and a person that's self-righteous. Let me show you a self-righteous person. First of all, they got the bowl haircut, white walls, we used to call them. Go right around their head. They got the Bible. They got the collar. They got the tie. They got the suit. They got the long pointed shoes. They got the polished nails, perfectly trimmed. And they walk around like heaven sent them special to come down and tell you something or give you some kind of a word. Let me tell you something. They are zealous, but they are zealous without knowledge, and they are dangerous. I have been to meetings where people will pray over people and say, "You are a prophet. You are a teacher. You are a preacher. You are sent of God, and you're going to do a great work. Be healed. You are a great worker. Be healed. Receive the Holy Ghost. And the minute I touch you, you're going to receive the Holy..." Not scriptural. The minute I touch you, and my sanctimonious, self-righteous, great spiritual body touches you, you are going to be electrified with the power of the Holy Ghost to teach. Now, even the world knows better than that. How would it be if you were going to learn how to play the piano and the piano teacher came over and says, "I'm so tired of teaching you. Play! Play!" Huh? Does it happen that way? No. Or play the drums. God, we had to suffer with Steve for 4, 5, 6 years playing the drums. Say amen. You learn by practice. You learn by experience. And there's a whole lot of inexperienced nerds walking around teaching other people how to be nerds. And in the time of trouble and in the time of persecution, where are they? They do a mass exodus, as you can well see in this church right now. Say amen, somebody, because they've been taught by nerds that said, "You are this and you are that," and they're nothing. And that's scriptural. Bible says you are nothing. Be careful when you think you're something, be nothing at all. Be careful when you know something, think you know nothing at all. And here we have a lot of know-it-alls that know nothing. They are dangerous. Have you ever cooked before? Yeah, where's the icebox? Where's the stove? Didn't even know how to turn a stove on. How'd you like to have someone in the wild? Now, see, this is how nuts Christianity has become. It is crazy. Say amen, somebody. And you have to separate yourself from all of those nuts. I'm not saying I'm not a little bit crazy. What I'm saying is I'm going to depend on the Lord. So, okay, here's a doctor. And I said, "Well, we're not going to do like we normally do. We're going to have this super, super spiritual doctor come in here. We're not going to go through 8 years of schooling. And I'll tell you what he's going to do. He is going to pray over all of you, white-coated, pencil-pocketed, stethoscoped hanging, white shoes, masked up, operating capped folks, and you will become the greatest surgeons in all the world." Would you have somebody like that operate on you? Come on. Come on. Come on. Would you? Well, I don't want somebody prophesying over me either. Somebody that says, "God sent me and I, in the name of Jesus, you are a prophet. Get out of here. You scare me." Am I making sense? Somebody better make sense. There are so many experts. "Well, I got a word from Sister so-and-so, and I got a word from Brother so-and-so, and you know what they said?" Well, they'd never tell you if it was something that would, you know, put them down. It's always something that lifts them up. Say amen. And we're so into the light, fantastic. Over there, over there. God is over in that corner. He's over there. He's coming down 15 seats. And when I put my hand up, that whole area is going to fall out. Whoop! And these people are laying down the floor, and one's laying on somebody's ankles. "Get off my ankle or I'm going to kill you." God. Can't stand it. It's time somebody just, you know, be realistic. That's not the way it is. Is it? Do you claim things and they happen? You never claim things you like to do? You do them. You're going to want to drive a car, right? You probably have already tried driving a car. You will. You know? How would you like it if somebody said, okay, you don't have to learn how to drive the car. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about that test. We'll just claim that you pass it. Would you believe them? Would you? No, you'd read that manual, wouldn't you? What do you think that manual's there for? Huh? What do you think that an experienced driver has to go with you for and, you know, oh, look out, and suffer with you? Like mom. Why do you think that? Why do you think that they have teachers, and why do you think they have people that with instruction and people that have energy to go on with you? Why? Because they've had some kind of experience. Don't you understand? If you're dealing with people that never had any kind of an experience, what earthly good are they? Their head is so high in the clouds that they are no earthly good. Are you going to study that manual? Or are you going to have somebody to say, I prayed for you, you'll pass it, don't worry about it. My faith is sufficient for you. Don't worry about driving, I already claimed it. God's going to show you as you go. Do you think the instructor will even get in the car with you? No, he's no fool. See, a lot of times in the world, there's a lot less fools than there is in the church. Say amen, somebody. Oh, hey, it's time somebody just got realistic with this thing. There's so much shim-sham going on, I don't believe it. Makes me mad. Don't that upset you sometimes? People think you're that dumb that you have to believe everything they tell you?